The book of the prophet Daniel, chapter 3, from the verse number 16 to the verse number 20. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar the king led Babylonian armies to destroy the kingdom of Judah and to lead them captive. So the people of Judah were in the captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar the king was a tool in the hand of God to perform the judgment of God against all the sins and transgressions of the children of Judah. Then it happened, we can find in this book of Daniel, that among the sinful people of the royal family, some young men, very young, almost children, decided in their hearts that they are not going to live a sinful life anymore. Probably, I would think so, that they realized that the words of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, all the prophets that prophesied against the sins of the people of God were fulfilled, and that the word of God is true. And they decided in their hearts they are going to turn away from their sins and serve the Lord. It was not an easy thing. It would have been much easier back there in the land of Judah to keep the law of God, to have their own country, to have their own nation, their own rulers, their own priests, to listen to the word of God in the temple, to offer sacrifices, to live that godly life as some of their fathers and some of their kings and quite a few of their patriarchs did in the past times. It was much more difficult now, being the slaves, being in the hands of their masters, because one word of their master could mean life or death. To make such a decision, it either took a great courage or great despair, or both. It took some faith, a very strong faith, that even the words of their masters are controlled by the Master of Masters, that nothing without God's will can happen. So Daniel took courage, and he talked to the man that was in charge of the young people of the captivity in the kingdom of Babylon. And he asked, Daniel asked this man, not to give them the unclean food. The choicest food of the kingdom of Babylon was not clean, just as today. What is deemed by the world the best, the first selection, is unclean for the people of God. And we find that in whatever food they eat, physical, but much more intellectual. This man that was in charge of the young people was afraid. He said, my life is in question if the king will notice that you are not as well fed as the other young people. And Daniel said, try for a few days and see what will happen. And after a few days, eating only vegetables, these few young men, Daniel and his four friends, were looking much better than the rest of the young people. Was that the effect of the food or the inner peace, the joy that they had in being obedient to the Lord? But in any case, they were looking better, and this man, whom the king of Babylon has put in charge of the young people, decided that it's not a danger. He is going to do just that. He will let them eat the food that they want. From that time on, they ate vegetables. They did not eat unclean meat. In a foreign land, in a strange land, in a very difficult situation, they started serving the Lord, and the Lord blessed their efforts. At the end of their education, At the end of that period of time, when there was the final exam, the king himself was apparently in attendance, and he wanted to see which of the young people from all the countries that were invaded by the Babylonian armies, over 100 countries, a great number of nations and languages, were represented there by these young students, so to say, that learned Babylonian language and all the wisdom of the kingdom of Babylon. And they appeared on that exam, and among all the people, these four men of Judah had the best results of all their tests. We read somewhere here, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none among all the young people that received that or passed through that period of Babylonian education. There was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They were selected to stand before the king. That means to be in the king's court. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times wiser than their teachers. Why? The teachers were Gentiles. They worshipped idols. And these young people worshipped the God that is the creator of heaven and earth. There is no greater wisdom than that, to keep oneself from sin and to serve the Lord. Daniel was preferred above the magicians, astrologers, and the other wise men in the kingdom, in the court of the king of Babylon. By reading the prophetic books, by reading the book of the prophet Daniel, we can come to a conclusion that some of the information in the historical records might be true. Not all of that is man-made and modified to satisfy either some national pride or some personal inclinations or desires. Some of it might be true. And one of those apparent facts is that the king, when he wanted to make an important decision, to declare an important decree all over his kingdom, he would first take counsel, he would talk and discuss that matter with his wise men, with his magicians, his astrologers. Before they would go to a war, they would call for their astrologers to look up to the stars and decide if that is a good time to go to war. And sometimes it happened to be a good time no matter where the stars were standing at the moment. And sometimes it happened not to be right and they lost their war. But they still did that because they did not know the truth. They did not know the true God. So they had to rely upon that unreliable source of information. They're actually witchcraft, in a way. And so it happened that either in the palace of the king Nebuchadnezzar or in that crown city, the capital of the kingdom, there were many hundreds, perhaps thousands, of these astrologers and wise men and magicians to advise the king, to assist him in making decisions, and they all were paid from the king's budget. So it happened that the king Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and he was quite disturbed by his dream, and then he forgot the dream. And in the morning he was very nervous about that. He was afraid. What was the dream? What was the meaning of the dream? So he called all his wise men, all his astrologers, all his magicians, and he asked them, what was the dream that he dreamed? And they couldn't say. Not that they were afraid of lying, I don't think so. I think these people were used to making crafty, skillful stories to make the people believe that they, the astrologers, know the future, know what's wrong, what's right, and so on. But I would think that they just could not tell the dream because there was a danger. What if all of a sudden the king recalled what the dream was? What's going to happen? He will know that they lied. And yet they did not know the dream. So they try to somehow explain to the king, but the king is afraid. And because he is a great king, he is afraid of showing his fear. So he will show his outrage. The king said unto them, to the Chaldeans, to the wise men, to the people that supposedly advise him and tell him what is good for him. The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. That's very official, reverential language. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream, and the interpretation thereof. They answered and said again, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. The king, in his fear, did not believe, did not trust his wise men anymore. He might have thought that they are involved in a treachery, in some conspiracy against him. There were other people in the kingdom that would gladly replace him. And it's always the case in every earthly kingdom. Even in the heavenly kingdom, there was one that wanted to be instead of God. So he was cast down. We know who he is and what is his desire or what is his work on earth in this world. We read here that they could not answer. There is no man, they replied. There is no man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now they almost admit that their former stories and their pretended wisdom was unreal. They really didn't have any relationship with their so-called gods or spirits. And they're really helpless. They don't know what to do in this case, even though their life is threatened. There is a threat against their life. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So they were wise men too. Young men, very young men. Daniel asked for an audience. He entered into the king and said, Just give us some time, short time, and we will pray the Almighty God, the Creator of the heaven and earth, and he will reveal the dream and the interpretation. So they were granted that short time. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Apparently, they were together in that house. Either they lived together or they had a meeting there. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee, and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel went in and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. The Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And so Daniel told the dream unto the king. Why was not Daniel afraid that at some moment the king might say, "Now wait, how do you know that that was the dream? Can you prove it?" I believe that the Spirit of the Lord that revealed to Daniel the dream worked also in the mind of the king. As the king was listening to Daniel telling the dream, so the memory was returning back into the king's mind, and he knew that's exactly the dream that he did dream. There was not any doubt, any question in the king's mind that that really was a dream, as one by one of the details was told by Daniel, so it was back in the memory of the king. And when the dream was told, and the interpretation thereof, we read something very unusual happened. In the verse number 46 of the second chapter, the end of the verse number 45, Daniel is closing his story with the words, "The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Daniel was sure. He believed to the revelation that God gave him. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Something that in rare occasions was done to the kings, now was to be done as a sign of honor to the prophet Daniel. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Part of the interpretation of the dream was that of the great image, the statue that the king Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, the golden head was he himself, the king Nebuchadnezzar. After this, the king Nebuchadnezzar, even though he honored Daniel in his words and first actions after the interpretation of his dream, the king honored God. But he didn't go very far. Above the God of heaven, the king honored himself. And so he decided that he is not going to make only a golden head, but a whole image made of gold. We read about that in the chapter 3. The king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. 60 cubits, that was 60 cubits high, and only 6 cubits wide. I think it took a lot of gold to make an image of that kind. The whole figure, the whole statue was made. But I personally feel that it was an ugly one. I think that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make something very beautiful, something to impress his whole kingdom, something that would truly represent his might and majesty and the beauty of his wealth and all his power and so on. But to just imagine a figure that was only 6 cubits wide and 60 cubits high, it's out of shape. It doesn't look like the figure of a man. So I don't know exactly what was the image, but I assume that it was supposed to represent the figure of a man, or maybe some of their idols, or something new that was different than all of their idols. Perhaps the king wanted something new, something original. The golden image was shining in a big field, and the king called for all of his rulers of the first, second, third, and maybe fourth degree and so on. And all of the nobles of the kingdom were gathered on that field to honor the image of the king. That the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up, And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. What was the king Nebuchadnezzar really doing here? He made a feast, a celebration, something that was supposed to be a great experience for all the people that were offered that special honor to worship the image of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And there they were, and if they worship the image, they also will hear that music. I would think that he got together the best orchestra in the land of Babylon, whatever was the best in their opinion, of course. I don't think that any one of us would like to hear any part of. There they were, everything is prepared, and when the music starts, all that great crowd of the people will fall down and worship, and there is the king Nebuchadnezzar, thrilled with his own pride and might. Actually, they're worshiping him. When they worship the image that he has put there, they actually worship and honor him. But then, if somebody would refuse to do that, there is that fiery furnace as a terrible threat. You see, Satan is imitating God once again. He is the Almighty. Everybody has to fear him. Everybody has to obey him. He is offering all the wonder and the beauty of the earthly kingdom, and he is threatening with death, death in fire, if they disobey. Does that somehow remind us that God Almighty has given his words, his commandments, his teaching, and all those that obey that are promised life everlasting? All that disobey and die in their sins will be judged and will receive everlasting condemnation. See that satanic idea to somehow, against the will of God, make himself, Satan, worshipped, feared, honored. That's his constant struggle. And King Nebuchadnezzar actually is a victim of that satanic deceit. Everything is ready. The furnace is burning. The king is on his throne. His governors of the highest rank are around him, and perhaps his soldiers. Everything is there, and the orchestra is there, the musicians, and then when the king gives the sign, the celebration starts. The great number of the people gather there. They fall down and worship the image. And in that ocean of people, there were three men standing up. They didn't fall down. Quite a few could see that, especially those that were behind them. They quickly interrupt this ceremony. They stop that dedication of the image of the king of Babylon, and they go and report to the king. The whole ceremony is ruined because there are three men that disrespect, disregard. They just have no respect for the king. I wonder why anybody had to come and tell the king. Perhaps the king himself worshipped his image. How come he didn't see that? How come he was not the first one to see that? At least we don't have the record of that. We read here in the verse number 8 of the chapter 3, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans, they were the closest to the king. They were not the captives. They were the captors, the ruling nation. They came near and accused these Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. They reverence, they do obeisance. Then they say, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, they repeat, they recite the decree of the king, the order, the commandment. They are very reverential. And then they say, what was the consequence if someone would refuse? And then they bring their accusation. They are very formal. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Apparently, these Babylonians envied the Jews. The Jews were captives, and they had such a high position in the kingdom, and many of the Chaldeans did not have that position. Well, that's an amazing thing, even today. The people, the godless people, envy the people of God. With all the godless ambition, and if we may call that enjoyment at all, with all that they boast about enjoying this world and the sinful pleasures, they don't have anything of that beauty of God's holiness. They don't have peace. They don't know what the joy of salvation is. And so, they envy the people of God. And sometimes, rarely, but sometimes they do admit to the truth. And sometimes they cannot hide it. Well, here it happens that these Chaldeans accused the Jews, and they said, "These Jews whom thou, O king, hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon," which was the capital province, "these men, O king, have no regard for thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The king was furious. A vain man. A vain man in power easily turns into a vicious beast. The king commanded that these men be brought before the king. He didn't give this thing into the hands of any of his ministers or his captains or any other man. He himself had to see that. "And then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, and so on, the whole list of their instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made," well, they will be somehow forgiven the first disobedience. "But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Nebuchadnezzar at this moment felt that there is no God greater than he himself, Nebuchadnezzar. So actually that image was presentation of someone who is the Almighty, King Nebuchadnezzar. I guess he didn't know anything about viruses. If only one tiny microorganism attacked his brain or his heart or anything, next moment there wouldn't be any King Nebuchadnezzar. But he was ignorant of that. He was ignorant of this fact that Daniel said to him in the preceding chapter, the God of heaven and earth is revealing the secrets. Nebuchadnezzar forgot about that. That truth did not get into his system. He heard that these men believe that the God Almighty is able to deliver them from the burning fiery furnace, and that one way or another, that God is going to deliver them out of the hand of the king. In life or death, they are going to be delivered. The king Nebuchadnezzar was furious. It's not a very dignified matter for the kings to be furious, but it's a dangerous thing. Very difficult. These men answered, "Even if God will not deliver them out of the fiery furnace, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, if anyone fears suffering and death, and every man does, and yet these people in themselves had such a strong decision that there is no power over the power of the Almighty God. That's faith. It's not only faith. It's faith with love for their God. It's also a strong, lasting dedication. They will not go back into the sins of their fathers, the former kings and rulers in the land of Judah, that are now captives or already died in captivity. They want to be faithful to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, even so much that his face was out of shape. He was mad. He spake and commanded that they should, his soldiers, his servants, should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was proposed or planned to be done in the beginning, as if one could die 7 times. But really, there is only one death. Occasionally, some people had to die again because they were returned back to this life. In a great majority of cases, we die once. One way or another, we die only once. The furnace was heated up, and the soldiers, in the sight of all the people there, bound these 3 men of Judah and cast them into the furnace. You know what happens when you have a big fire, fiery coals, and there is a huge heap, and you take some big piece, big log, and you cast into that fire. The flames burst up. Verse 22. Because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And all the people are watching, And the King Nebuchadnezzar and his whole government, his cabinet, they're all watching what's going to happen. I don't know exactly, but I imagine that they expected that these three men will die an awful death and their bodies will decompose in that fire and quickly turn into ashes. And then the king will give a sign and the whole ceremony will start all over. And now, this time, everybody is going to worship the king's image and there is no one who can stand against the will of the king. There was a surprise. They're watching. Something different happened, something unexpected. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And then the king said, look, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire as it was a shade, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This was magnificent. Four persons walking in the midst of the fire. And all that was burned, the strings, the ropes that they were bound with, the first three or the three men. And the fourth, his appearance, something in his appearance is telling the king and the people that he looks like the Son of God, not an earthly inhabitant. And now they look at one another. If God, God of heaven, whom they serve, whom they worship, is able to do such a thing, he can also do something else. He can not only heat the furnace, but he can send fire down, as he did in the days of Lot. And the records of the royal library in Babylon might have had some record of that, some document or some story about what God did in the days of Lot, what God did in the days of Noah. It was not really totally and completely forgotten, the old history, the beginning of Babylon. It was a short time after the great flood. Chances are that there were records. And if not, it could have been that these people already told the wonderful stories that their God did in his people while they were faithful, obedient to the Lord. But in any case, if God is able to do such a great thing and deliver his people and even send someone who looks like the Son of God to make them company in that fiery furnace, he also can cast all the other people into that same furnace with the person of King Nebuchadnezzar up front. They're looking at one another. They're afraid. And who is going to make the change? King Nebuchadnezzar. In this case, even though he was Gentile and an idolater and a madman, in other words, so much in his pride, he even had in that situation more dignity than Saul, the son of Kish, the first king of Israel. When Goliath appeared on the battlefield, Saul was afraid. He didn't go to meet him in battle. David did, a lad, a young man. But at this moment, King Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the furnace. He came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake with a lot of reverence and said, with great respect, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now he's not saying, which God? Who is that God to deliver you out of my hands? Now he knows. Ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. It was a plea, not a rush, not a hasty order. Not a demonstration of power, but reverence and fear. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and all that crowd there, they were gathered around, and they do not worship the image now. They fear the Almighty God. So the king Nebuchadnezzar confessed, openly, publicly, blessed be the God of these three men, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word, disobeyed. Now, Nebuchadnezzar say that blessed be, honored be, worshipped be that God that went against the king's order. They yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, he made a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their bodies shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And the king promoted these three men in the province of Babylon. There is a great blessing for all of us that the Lord has given us, that we do not worship the image of gold, but the true image of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That image was the face of a small child when he first appeared in Bethlehem. That image was an image of a poor carpenter from Nazareth, as he was preaching from village to village, from city to the town, and so on. As he was healing, as he was proclaiming the gospel, as he was living the gospel of God, gospel of salvation. And then that image, that face, the image of the Heavenly Father, was out of shape in pain and agony on the cross. And that same face was radiating with peace and comfort that Sunday evening when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. That's the image that we worship. The one that died for us. The one that was risen on the third day. The one that ascended in the sight of his disciples as he was blessing them. And as we worship, we know he is not an image. He and the Father are one. Truly, to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ belong our heart and mind, and we should always honor and worship Him every day of our pilgrimage. And that's the prayer of my weak heart for all of us and for all His people, that our life be a continual offering of praise, honor, and worship to our God forever.